Lord, I just thank you tonight, God, for letting us be together just like we're here tonight. I thank you for the presence of the Holy Ghost. I thank you, Lord, that you're among us, you're with us. We've sung your praises and we've sung with our hearts tonight to bless the name of the Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for the worship that has already taken place in this room, this place. I ask you tonight, God, to bless the word as it goes forth tonight, as it's shared, that it will become, Lord Jesus, the bread that we need to strengthen, the nourishment, the encouragement, the faith-building word of God, Lord Jesus, so that we may please you, Lord, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I love you, Lord, and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a region of Africa where the first converts to Christianity were taught well on the idea of praying, seeking God, being diligent in prayer. And in fact, this little village was so fervent about the business of praying that they each had their own special place outside the village where they could go and pray in solitude. No one to bother them. The villagers that used these remote areas for places of prayer called them prayer rooms, even though there were no rooms there. It was just simply some private place along the footpaths hidden in the brush. And they were very diligent to watch out for one another, to kind of encourage one another. And when the grass would begin to grow over one of the trails, it was evident that the person to whom it belonged wasn't praying very much. Because these new Christians were concerned for each other's spiritual welfare, there's a unique custom sprang up. Whenever anyone noticed an overgrown prayer path, he or she would go to the person and lovingly warn, "Friend, the grass is growing on your path." It meant one thing. They weren't praying as they should pray. We're going to look at some scripture tonight from Psalms chapter 130. I want to read these five verses as a cluster, and then we'll go back and pick them up one at a time and make some observations. "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope." Praise God. Can you say amen to the reading of God's word? Now let's go back and look at verse 1. And we will pick some things out here. "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." Out of the depths. Now there is a sense in which the life of the believer is one long, continuous prayer. There is a sense. Paul alludes to it. We give thanks. Colossians 1 and 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always This theme is picked up many places in Paul's writing to the New Testament Christians in the churches where he pioneered. Praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication for you. We are encouraged to be at prayer constantly. It's a continual thing, according to Paul's train of thought on this. But there are times when dialogue with the Almighty reaches a point of desperation. There are times when it's not just a running communication with God, but you've got to draw aside and seek the Lord diligently and fervently, and if I might use the word desperately, become desperate for God. We've got to do that sometimes. The best men may sometimes be in the depths in great trouble and affliction and utterly at a loss what to do. In the depths of distress and almost in the depths of despair, the spirit low and dark, sinking and drooping, cast down and disquieted, as one writer said. Someone has said that the best prayer comes from a strong inward necessity. That's just another way of saying that most of us don't pray until we get in trouble. Am I right? We can really wax eloquent in prayer when we're in trouble. Necessity comes along. When things are running smoothly, guess what? Our prayer life is usually the first thing to suffer when everything's going fine. Fervent, earnest, insistent pleading with God usually occurs when all other avenues have been exhausted, when we've done everything we can and nothing has worked. Then we have a tendency to pray and try to get a hold of God. Am I right? That's just human nature. Human nature. During times of prosperity, our prayers usually come from our lips. Most generally, we do not look up until there is no other way to look except up. This is just a fact of the way things are. During times like this, there is usually a marked absence of formality, which is brought on by a sense of helplessness. We cry out. We cry out to God during a time when we feel helpless. I remember the days immediately following 9/11. There was a quickened and renewed sense of need in this country. And I've often said, and I'm going to say it again tonight, that if every backslider in America were to come to church next Sunday, churches all over this country, if they would come, just come to church, there would not be room enough in any church in America to take care of just the backsliders. People that one time knew the Lord, walked with God, loved Him, served Him, prayed to Him, got messed up in something or another, got discouraged, disgusted, got to seeing all the hypocrites around the church. Where else will you find hypocrites except in the church? Try going to a ball game. See how many hypocrites are there. Quit buying groceries and eating because you're sick and tired of all the hypocrites at the cafe. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Don't try to ride that hypocrite excuse before God and get to heaven with it. It won't work. It just won't work. We cry out. There's no... But after 9/11, people were fervent. I could tell you incident after incident where I was involved with people that were willing to pray, and they called out to God and they hit the altar and they wept and they cried and they poured their heart out to God. And a few days later, you know, it was evident that that was it. You know, it's going to be cooled down for a while, and they drifted out of church, and now they're busy doing what they've always done. They don't need God anymore. They got past the crisis. But when you get to this sense of helplessness, there is a marked sense of the absence of formality. You're desperate. You cry out. I've often thought, you know, a drowning man is not picky about the brand of rope you throw to him. I mean, any old rope will do because he's drowning. And he doesn't read the brand to see if it suits his fashion. He's drowning. He needs help. Let's look at verse 2, Psalm 130, verse number 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to my supplications. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation or not, but I can tell you from experience that there is nothing quite as scary as when we pray and it seems that no one is listening. If you've never been there, I wouldn't wish it on you. To have the sense that you're crying out to God and you're desperate and God isn't there anymore. He's not hearing. I've been there. It's scary. It's worse than scary. It's horrible. Hear my voice, the psalmist cried. When my prayers become desperate, I want to know somebody is listening to my prayer. Are you with me tonight? Are we following this? I want to know that God is listening. It's better for our prayer to be heard than answered. If the Lord were to make an absolute promise to answer all our requests, it might be a curse rather than a blessing. Or it would be casting the responsibility of our lives upon ourselves, and we really couldn't handle that, could we? I'm glad God doesn't give us everything we pray for. You talk about the big mess the world would be in. You know, I've always... Does anybody else get amused at weathermen besides me? I remember when we were in the midst of a drought, people everywhere were fasting and praying for rain. This is clean water. Hey, this is fresh. Yes, it's fresh. I got it myself. I blessed it. Poured the bugs out and blessed the water. This is holy water. Thank you anyway, Leon. What was I telling? The drought. Thank you. The drought. Weathermen. Thank you. Thank you, Helen. In the midst of a drought, people everywhere fasting and praying for rain. Every night the weatherman would come on and he would say something like, will it ever rain again? Will it ever rain again? Will it ever rain again? Well, it rained. And you know what? I actually heard a weatherman say immediately after a drought and the rain had come, well, it looks like the outdoor activities are going to be a little bit messy this weekend. Like, give me a break. Unbelievable. If God gave us everything that we ask for, we would be in a mess for sure. Because I tell you, the farmer's praying for rain, and the woman that just left the beauty shop, are you with me? Is praying, oh Lord, don't let it rain. Or the man who's been planning a fishing trip. Hallelujah. Oh, I hope it don't rain. God, don't let it rain. I'm glad God doesn't give us everything that we ask for. I'm glad He's still God. Amen. Of course, we pray and we hope to get what we're praying for, but just knowing that we're being heard. Every once in a while, as a daddy, you'll identify with this. As a daddy, I would have the luxury of having one of my children to come to me, crawl up in my lap with no ulterior motive. They hadn't just watched the commercial and wanted one real bad. So they come and throw their arms around Daddy's neck and start making... It wasn't that bad at all. They just came to crawl up in my lap and say, "Daddy, I love you." Don't wonder sometimes. I just wonder if God must get the joy out of when we just come and say, "Lord, I didn't come here to ask you for anything. I just came to talk with you, Lord. Just to love on you, Lord. I just came to say I love you, Lord, and you've been so good to me. I just want to thank you." Praise God. Just being heard. The psalmist spoke audibly in prayer, but silent supplication also has a voice. You know that? Our tears have a voice. Sorrow, which cannot find words, has a language all its own. You don't have to be eloquent to pray a prayer born out of sorrow. Let's go to verse 3, Margot. "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord," emphasis mine, "O Lord, who shall stand?" If you mark iniquities, who shall stand? Wow. This phrase actually, "shouldest mark iniquities," it's a very interesting. It comes out of a Hebrew conglomeration, basically shamar. It has the connotation of drawing a circle around something to call attention to it, or highlighting something for the same reason, using a highlighter, okay? If you would mark iniquities, if you would purposely circumscribe it, draw a circle around it, or highlight it, or do anything to make it stand out from the rest of things so that you could quickly, when you glance down at the page, see that you've highlighted or circled. That's what this word mark is. What if God highlighted all of our iniquities? And every time he looked down at the record, he'd see the highlight. If you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Good question, huh? You ever thought about what it might be like if the Lord should keep an itemized account of our sins? Not enough paper? Is that what you said? Probably pretty close to the truth. If he would itemize our sins. Say, "Brother Hatfield, are you saying we're a bunch of..." Well, I'm just telling you this. Yes. We're all caught. No, I'm not suggesting anybody's a reprobate here tonight, but I'm telling you what, folks, we got Adam still living in us. You know, the thing of it is, you know, the Bible talks about, prophesies the time that the lion and the lamb will lay, wolf and the lamb will lay down together. I got news for you. The wolf and the lamb have been dwelling together a long time. Are you still hearing what I'm saying? They've been together a long, long time. We got this Adamic nature in us. Has to be crucified. Has to be held in check. But what about? Thank God there is forgiveness for the guilty sinner and forgiveness for the sinning saint. Praise God. You say, "Sinning saint." Yep. I said that. It's not that you purposely try to sin, but... And you don't have to sin. God's not requiring us to sin. But I don't know of anybody. I don't know of anybody that lives sinlessly perfect. I never have met anybody like that. 1 John 1 and 9 was written for Christians. We need to remember that. Sometimes we forget that a saint and a skeptic can dwell together in the same skin. As sinners, we receive judicial forgiveness. As saints, we receive parental forgiveness. I like this. As sinners, we receive judicial forgiveness. Our sins are washed away. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We are justified, made right with God. And when a Christian, when a believer sins, and the forgiveness the believer receives is a parental forgiveness. Our Father forgives us when we ask for it. Chemistry is different in those two situations, by the way. Much different. 1 John 1 and 9 said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 9 says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Okay, let's go to Psalm 130, verse number 4. Verse 3 said, if God would mark it, if God would just, if he would mark our transgressions and keep a big long list of them. He said, but verse 4 says, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And the word feared is reverenced. Reverenced. All a person has to do in order to appreciate forgiveness, all a person has to do in order to appreciate forgiveness is to need forgiveness. And to have it freely given. God is a forgiver. And so much more. God is a forgiver. I've often said you don't have to catch God in a good mood to get forgiveness. It ain't so with human parents. Do I have any company here on that one? Human parents sometimes would like to do awful, awful things to those little dearies. That their grandmother still says is infallible. Are you still listening to what I'm saying here? Let's move on here. God is a forgiver. Praise the Lord. God is a forgiver. Hallelujah. Have you ever been forgiven? Praise the Lord. Praise God. If you haven't ever been forgiven, and you got a good chance tonight, because you just told a story, and you need to ask for forgiveness. I was drawn to something Dr. Stanley Horton, one of our great men of God in Springfield that has taught the Scriptures for many, many years, very learned in the things of God. He had some wonderful things to say about the nature of God. I want to just share them with you. They bless me. I think they will bless you as well. He said that all the names of God in the Bible reveal something about the kind of God He is. As God Elohim, He shows creative power and providential care over the universe and mankind. As Yahweh, His personal name, the one who shows who He is by what He does, He is the covenant keeper who has promised to be with His people, Yahweh. The compound names of God, they are many. And they give further insight into His nature and relationships. There is the compound name of God, El Shaddai. God Almighty. Shaddai comes from a root word, shadu, meaning mountain. God is my mountain. God is my mountain. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on ground. Shaddai. El Shaddai. El Elyon. God Most High. I like that. He's the Most High God. El Royai. The God who sees me. Thou God seest me, the scripture says. He is omnipresent. You don't run away from God. He always beholds. He knows. He knows. I remember when we were kids, I didn't really grow up with my siblings because the nearest ones to me were 9 years old, the twins. But I was the little tag-along runt of the bunch, and not welcomed at that. I still really have not forgiven totally them when they would run off and leave me. In my agony, and they would go, God only knows where they went, but they didn't stay at the house and they didn't take me. So I missed out on a whole lot of stuff, but I did get in on quite a bit of stuff as well. And I remember quite well my first introduction to a cigarette. I thought, man, that looks cool. You know, I said, I couldn't really ever sneak a cigarette out, but I discovered the wonderful world of grapevine smoking. And I learned, that they don't have filters. And I also, learned that you're not supposed to inhale them. My eyes crossed, smoke come out my ears, and all sorts of other things I went through. But I remember also the first time that I sneaked a cigarette out. I was a man. I'd arrived. The only problem, I don't know how in the world is it that God, that mothers, did anybody else have a mother that had several pairs of eyes? You don't get by with anything. You've been smoking? Why, no. Your darling little boy, smoke? Me? Larry, I smell smoke on you. Oh, you do? You know what? God sees because God is omnipresent. Some things my mother didn't see. But I promise you this, God not only sees all that we do, but He sees all that we lust to do. Are you with me? God sees because He is the God who sees me. El Roi. El Olam, the eternal God. El Elohi Yisrael. God, the God of Israel. Emphasizing God's special relationship to Israel. He is the God of Israel. And I tell you what, our world needs to remember that. Let the yellow man from China and the brown man from India and the black man from Africa and the mix from America remember this. God still loves Jerusalem. He is still the God of Israel. That's who He is. There is the compound name He has of Yahweh Rophika. This means He is the Lord, our personal physician. Hallelujah. Mother may have chastised me, and she did chastise me several times for many things, and the cigarettes I mentioned, and she got me for that too, by the way. I didn't talk her out of that. But I tell you what, another thing I remember about my mother is, when I would get sick, and I was sick a lot when I was growing up because our diet, we just couldn't eat right. We couldn't afford the right kind of foods. So we ate what we had, and I was sick a lot. But any time I would get sick, I could count on two things. The Vic Salve. Hello, I'm talking to you now. I'm talking to everybody here. The Vic Salve would come out. And there would be a warm rag towel or whatever it is. My chest would get a rub down with my throat, and here would come this warm rag. And then I could count, the other thing I could count on was prayer. My mother would pray, God heal Larry. God lay your hand upon him. Touch him and heal him. You see, God is our personal physician. He is Yahweh Rophika. Now, I'm not really sure. I can't prove anything, but I still think the world would be a better place if we had a whole lot more Vic Salve and a whole lot of hot rags and a whole lot of mama's prayers. It'd be a better place to live, wouldn't it? Amen. He is Yahweh Nisai. The Lord, my banner. My banner. Hallelujah. I will tell you something, guys. God is not worried about the political situation in the world. We need to understand that. God is not near as worried about that as we are. The Lord is my banner. You know what a banner is? A standard? When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The standard is the flag. We are following the flag of God. Hallelujah. It's the standard. Praise the Lord. Yahweh Nisai, the Lord my banner. And then there's Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. Compound name for God. Yahweh Roi, the Lord my shepherd. Praise God, the shepherd. Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. The implication here is simply that the Lord forgives. He is my righteousness. I don't have enough righteousness in me to make it. Neither do you. But the Lord is my righteousness. He is my righteousness. I stand complete in Him. Thoroughly complete. The new name of Jerusalem will be Yahweh Shema. The Lord is there. Ezekiel 48:35. Heaven knows Him as Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. This includes angelic hosts. Going to be quite a crowd in heaven. Quite a crowd is going to get there. Somebody said, I feel so sorry for you Christians, so few of you. Well, you're going to be in for a surprise. The Bible talks about a number that no man can number. Quite a crowd. Quite a crowd. going to be a banquet, and he's going to furnish it. For a big number like that? Amazing, isn't it? Praise God. Other names applied to God in the Bible include the Ancient of Days, the Holy One of Israel, the First and the Last. You can find him anywhere. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise God. I read again this afternoon a quote from Aldous Huxley, who lived from 1894 to 1963, probably one of the most renowned of agnostics, who very vocally called into question the claims of Christianity, the claims of God, this sort of thing. But he made a statement one time. He said, "A belief in hell and the knowledge that every ambition is doomed to frustration at the hands of a skeleton have never prevented the majority of human beings from behaving as though death were no more than an unfounded rumor." End of quote. I think what old Hux was saying was simply this: men are going to sin knowing they're going to die. It's not going to slow anybody. That's what he was saying. Well, and you know what? Maybe part of that is true. But I tell you, there's another story about Huxley that I want to share with you tonight. It reveals the longing in every human heart that has ever been beaten. I had a rebuke the other day. I was rebuked. The person didn't intend to rebuke me. But after I finished the conversation with this person, and walking back out to my car from the store where this incident took place, I said, "God, I pastor a church. I've been preaching for years. And that woman, who doesn't even profess to know you as her Savior, exhibited more genuine knowledge of what you and your gospel is all about than I think I ever have. Let me explain. I had a conversation with her about a much married and divorced and jump into bed with anybody else type of situation, just one after the other. And I look back on that conversation. I didn't intend to tell this, but maybe I believe somebody's here that needs to hear me tell this. When I got to thinking about what all had been said and how this had been laid out, it dawned on me when she said, "You know, preacher, all in the world that woman is looking for is love." I said, "God, forgive me, but it's true. It's so very, very true. People, there is not a nickel's worth of difference in anybody from anybody else in this world. The grace of God touches all of us. We are looking for the same thing. We're looking for love. We're looking for fulfillment. Some people look up for it in the wrong places. I'm glad that God gave us grace to find where true and real love is. But may God forgive me and God help us all to realize there's a world out there looking in all the wrong places for it." I don't know if I should have told that or not, but I did. I just asked God to forgive. Forgive. Help us to have compassion. Compassion lost. His story about Huxley kind of goes along with what I'm trying to say here tonight. That reveals the longing in every human heart that's ever beaten. Huxley once spent a weekend at the home of some friends, and when Sunday arrived, Everyone in that household decided to attend church, but Huxley was going to stay at the house. On that Sunday morning, however, he approached a rather plain man who was known to have a simple and radiant faith. And he asked that man who was in that family, he said, would you please stay at home from church this morning and just tell me what your Christian faith has meant to you and why you're a Christian? And here's what that man said. He said, Dr. Huxley, I can't do that. You would demolish my arguments in a minute. I'm not smart enough to go toe-to-toe with you. But Huxley said, sir, I don't want to argue with you. I just want you to tell me simply what this Christ has done for you. So the man stayed home and told Huxley of his faith. And when the man finished, there were tears in the eyes of possibly the most brilliant agnostic in the world at that time. And he told this plain, common, ordinary believer. He said, I would give my right hand if only I could believe what you just told me. I'd give anything. Tears in his eyes. What touched his heart was not a well-prepared debate, not a brilliant speech, just a simple, genuine faith expressed by one who knew the Lord and was not ashamed to invite others to come to know Him. Somebody said, what is evangelism? It's one hungry beggar telling another one where you found bread. That's what it is. We have found the bread. Can somebody say amen? We found the bread. Let's tell other hungry beggars where we found it. In Jesus. Jesus didn't say go into all the world and argue. He said go into all the world and tell. That's what He said. Several years ago, one of our missionaries to Mexico, Mark Fitzgerald, told about a woman, the women in Mexico. He said, you know, they cook tamales using banana leaves. And after cooking them, they will put them in packs of 5 or 6 tamales and put a wrapper, usually a banana leaf also, around the pack. He said, when we were in Mexico, we heard of a Christian lady who was always trying to spread the gospel. And a lot of times that wasn't easy because there was persecution involved in it. So you had to kind of be smart about things and discreet about things, but you still wanted to spread the gospel. And this Christian lady would use gospel literature as the final wrapper around the pack of 6 tamales she would sell. She'd do all the other stuff on the inside toward the center of it, but the last layer of it, it would be a gospel tract. One day she sold a pack of tamales to Monica Hernandez. Monica read the gospel tract and accepted Christ as her Savior. She shared the same piece of literature with her husband, Javier, and he accepted the Lord. They soon felt the call of God upon their lives and started preaching the gospel. And to date, they have started over 20 new churches. One of their children is now pastoring a church, and 2 others are in Bible school preparing for the ministry. And it was all because of the gospel wrapped up in a tamale. Throw that last scripture up there, Margo. See what that thing says in Romans. Oh, hallelujah. Pride. Christ, the power of God. I'm not ashamed of it. I'd like to ask you to stand with me, please, tonight. Cheryl, could you come back up, please, to the keyboard? Just play something softly up there if you will, please. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. The Bible said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. I don't know where everybody's at tonight in your walk with God or your relationship to God. I don't know everybody in this room. Even if I did know everybody in this room, lest God would supernaturally reveal anything. I can't read your heart, your mind. There may be someone in this room tonight that came into this room with murder in your heart. And you plan on going out of here and taking somebody's life. I don't know that. I'm not suggesting that. You may have come here tonight and this may be your last shot. Your last go around. You may be saying, you know what? It's just not worth it anymore. I'm going to end it all. Maybe you've come here tonight with that frame of mind. Let me tell you this. God loves you. God loves you more than this preacher loves you. More than the person standing next to you loves you. More than anybody else in the world could love you. God loves you tonight. And He cares about what's going on in your life right now. And we have altars where we can kneel and pray. And ask God to help us to come into our lives, to give us peace, to save us, to heal our old tattered souls, the bruises, the bumps, the abrasions. Lord, heal tonight. Oh God, heal tonight, Lord. Spirit of the Lord. Reach down. God, maybe somebody here tonight, Lord, that's tried it all. And none of it, Lord, is brought peace, that they may come to you now, Lord. Maybe all in the world are looking for is love. May they find it in you tonight, Lord Jesus. I want to ask you, please, can we come to pray? I'm inviting all of us to come tonight. Come, as we do many, many times, to the front of this auditorium and form a large circle around so that we may join hands and pray for each other. I want to encourage you tonight, if you need God, and you come tonight with everyone else. You step a foot out in that aisle, and I promise you, you will not walk alone the rest of the way. God will be with you. God will be here to meet you, to love you, to help you. Oh, Jesus. Spirit of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Put those Kleenexes up there on the altars. Will you please put the Kleenexes up on the altars? People are going to be needing these in just a moment. Maybe you know the person standing next to you. Maybe you don't. I want to encourage you right now to just turn to the person on either side of you and find out their name. If you don't know it, tell them your name, because you're going to call their name in prayer in a minute. Your name is Carolyn. I know your name. And I know your name is Helen. Amen. Would you join hands? Call the name of the person. They may have a need tonight that nobody in the world knows about. God does. And God can help. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you, Lord, that not a word that came from you tonight, Lord, will have fallen on deaf ears in this place. That the Holy Spirit of God would love, 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 love. Draw by the power of the Spirit. Save souls. Father, I want to ask you to bless Carolyn tonight, God. I want to thank you, Lord, for the blessing that Carolyn is to this fellowship. Lord, the joy that just exudes from her life as she worships you with her songs, with her prayers. I thank you. I ask you to bless her, God. She has kids, Lord, that need you.